First Southern. It is great to be back with you this week. As I was sharing with somebody, had mentioned to me, I think it was Paul, and said he had heard about me and decided to come, so I'm at least glad I didn't scare anybody away. But I am here this week with my lovely wife, Layla. We have been traveling this journey. It'll be 43 years next month, which is God be praised for that. Special praise for her having to put up with me for these years, but I'm thankful for her. Thankful she was able to make it. Her health has been migraines and so forth. Was what was going on last week. So God has gotten the migraines out of the way and allowed her to be here. So privileged to be here and to be able to share with you on this special day of the Christian faith, with this celebration of our risen Lord. And he lives. He is our story, is our declaration to the world that not only did he live and not only was he crucified, but he rose and ascended to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And from that position intercedes for us, prays for us. As I'll talk about here in a few minutes, he has relinquished us to the Spirit, sort of like a tag team kind of deal. It's now the Spirit's turn to hang out with us and spend that time with us until the rapture. And so God be praised for the resurrection. I chosen a passage this morning. I feel like that expression, singing to the choir, fits when I'm talking to a group of folks who've cut their teeth on Southern Baptist teaching and preaching and theology. So I just assume that everybody knows the whole scripture. And but if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, that is where I'm going to read from this morning. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 7. And read through verse 13. And if you're able and would like to, you can stand and sort of read God's word. Stay seated if you like. It should be up on the screen if you need it. But I have a sneaking suspicion most of y'all have your Bibles. Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you sitting there around him and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then he closes with this. I love this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, uncommon men, they were astonished. And they recognize that they have been with Jesus. May that be written on my tombstone, that here was a gentleman, here was someone who had been with Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come and bow before you this morning as your people who have been impacted by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have granted us the opportunity of gathering here on this morning to celebrate his resurrection. That you raised your son from the dead after he had gone to the cross and on that cross died for our sins. Paid for it with his innocent life, with his shed blood. Thank you that he died, but 3 days later he arose. And we have life and hope and purpose because Jesus rose from the grave. And so this morning, in these few moments that we spend together, I thank you that once again we can reflect on what that resurrection means, what it means that Jesus didn't only die, but that he rose. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us afresh. This is a story. This is an historical event that we've heard about and talked about, and perhaps among me are those who have taught it. But we ask in this moment that you would bring us before your Spirit to hear afresh the glorious story of our risen Savior. We commit this time to you. Be honored and glorified through all that takes place in this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to introduce you to the Emerys. Who you have here on the left there is my dad, Emery Sr. And then that young man in the back is me. And then the younger of the young men there is my son, Emery III. Three generations, senior, junior, and a third. We didn't do the first, second, and fourth and all that. But I think the older I get, I'm not quite sure how old my dad was there, but he was younger than I am now. But the older I get, the more when I'm standing in front of the mirror, I just go, oh my gosh, that is my dad. Don't let me put on a cap and a jacket. And it's just like the freakiest thing that you ever want to see is sit there looking at your dad in the face. But that's me. When I gather with my siblings, you know, they just shake their heads and go, oh my gosh, man, you look just like dad. That is just freaky. And I go, yeah, I can't help it. I come from him. And I like that. Go to the next picture there. Along comes Emery III. And I remember being in Atlanta at a conference, and he had come to join us. And we were on the elevator together. And a total stranger just looks at us and says, boy, you spit that boy out, didn't you? And I'm like, he said, oh, my goodness, you guys are. And so there's this ongoing resemblance of me looking like my dad, and then here comes my son looking like me, got about 2 or 3 inches on me in terms of height. And then there's this next one where we show up again next to each other. And in case you can't tell apart, I'm the one on the right. You know, the more he grows, the more he begins to resemble me. And as I'll talk about later, there's some other characteristics, not just the looks, but even the behavior. But I think about this resemblance of us, Emery Sr., Emery Jr., and the third. And it reminds me a little bit of what we're going to be talking about this morning out of this passage. And that is the resurrection presents, in my estimation, two very powerful realities. One is a new identity, and the second is a new activity. A new identity, I just want to touch on that briefly, but I really want to spend more time on the new activity that I think comes out here in this passage and throughout Acts. But the new identity, the power of the resurrection speaks to this, first of all, and that is the fact that God in his infinite love and his sovereignty sent his son into the world through the incarnation, Jesus became flesh, and the purpose that he came was to provide a means for us to be restored in our relationship with God, to redeem us, to reconcile us to our Creator. And that provision that he made is ours as an act of personal faith in Jesus, who he is as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the Messiah, as God's provision for us. Our faith in him and what he accomplished for us on the cross in bringing us forgiveness, bringing us the opportunity for a brand new life, bringing us an opportunity of hope for eternal life. That is the provision that he made. And Jesus says that anybody who places their faith in me, who receives me, has the opportunity of having their identity made new. That they become a child of God. They become a son of God, a daughter of God. They become heirs. Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall have eternal life." He says in John chapter 10, "My sheep know my voice, they hear me, and I give to them eternal life." I give to them eternal life. He opens up to us the opportunity to experience God's life, not only now, but throughout eternity. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And even if he dies, he shall not. He shall live." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast." And then returning back to John, he says, "To many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." And it's through our faith in Christ that we have this new identity. But Paul tells us something in Romans chapter 1, so that we might have this utter assurance that what Jesus offered us and what we receive from him through our faith, that we can trust, that we can be assured. And Paul says this about the resurrection in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul writes, Jesus, from the time that he entered into the atmosphere of earth until the time that he went to the cross, he was always the Son of God. There was never any question about that. He was the promised Messiah. But God says, "I'm going to underscore the fact that everything that he promised to provide, forgiveness, new life, hope for eternal life, I'm going to give you the assurance, the utter assurance, that this new identity that you come into is rock solid." And with power, he says, he raised his Son from the grave to declare before the world in ages to come that this is my Son, and as he said in other places, in whom I am well pleased. And so the new identity that came to be birthed in us when we trusted Christ, when we came to faith in Christ, and if anyone here has never done that, when you open your heart to the Savior and you come into a relationship with him, we become a brand new person. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature." So the first thing about the resurrection is that it informs our new identity. Who we are is based on who we are in Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with our past, what's going on in our life now, who our parents were, what kind of hard times we have. Our identity is now informed by Jesus Christ in the relationship we have with him and the power that he has released in us through his resurrection. We have this new identity informed by the resurrection. That's one of the outcomes of what I call the efficacy. We talk about the vaccine efficacy. That is one of the efficacies and one of the outcomes of the resurrection. Is a new identity. And I trust that those under the sound of my voice here in the church, or those on the radio, whoever's listening, that you've come into that relationship to where God makes you brand new. But I think when we talk about the other aspect, the new activity, the resurrection empowers this new activity. You see, one of the challenges that we have as believers is to get comfortable in our identity and just be happy the fact that, you know, I've been saved, I'm going to church, and when I pass out of here, I'm going to heaven and sit comfortably. But as I read the book of Acts, I see people that come in contact with the resurrected Christ. I see this incredible, expansive activity that begins to take place that is an evidence, an outcome of the resurrection. For the disciples, they were scared to death. They did not anticipate. They were not expecting Jesus to live. As I shared last week, I think the only one in the crowd that really understood the resurrection was the thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross says, remember me, you know, in your kingdom. Well, they're hanging on the cross or about to die. How does he know about a kingdom? But it infers that he knows that somehow God has revealed to him that there's going to be a resurrection. Remember me, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, this day you'll be with me. But the rest of the crowd, the rest of those who were not anticipating, but something happened that changed the lives of those scared, squeamish disciples. And that was the day of Pentecost. And Jesus had promised to these folks that he was going to send his Spirit and that they would be empowered. And so in the transition, the Son repositions himself. And after Pentecost, the Spirit reconditions the heart and the soul and the mind of a new community of believers who were once skeptical, who were at one time not believers. They did not believe when Mary came back and told them that the tomb was empty. They didn't believe it. What changed in them? It was the reconditioning of their heart by the Spirit of God at Pentecost that took them from being these little squeamish cowards to being these bold preachers and proclaimers of the resurrected Christ. And one of the first people to step forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to do that was Peter. So there's four things that I want to talk about that I believe are part of this new activity, this dynamic of the resurrection. The first one is this: Jesus of Nazareth lives in us. Jesus lives in us by way of his Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, you remember when Jesus said this. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another. The word another there means similar, somebody like me. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you, and he what? He will be in you. He will be in you. They were concerned because Jesus was about to take off. And in these last few moments that he was spending with his disciples, he wanted to reassure them in so many different ways. But one of the ways is, I know you all think I'm going and I'm going to take off. But listen, I am repositioning myself. But God is going to send somebody who's going to recondition your heart. And he's not going to only just be with you. He is going to abide in you. And we know that to be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And the reassurance that we have in this new community is the fact that Jesus, by his Spirit, lives in us as a church. And as we look at Acts, what begins to happen is there's this creation of this brand new community. We often think oftentimes of our Christianity as individuals. We're kind of, in our society, we're individualistic. But the scripture talks always in terms of community. Old Testament and New Testament is always this community in which we journey in. And that's what is created after Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 2, is that 3,000 people were saved and baptized, and then they begin to create this expanding community of people in which Jesus dwells. I like to think of you and I as living the incarnational life in the same way that the eternal Word, Jesus, became life in the flesh and dwelt among us. By way of the Spirit, you and I are being incarnate. We have gained life and become life in the Spirit. And we dwell among. The Spirit dwells among us. And we dwell among the world that God has placed us in. We are to be the incarnate Christ in our world, in the same way that He was the incarnate God to the broader world. That is where we begin to allow Christ to show up in us. If people want to know where is Jesus, they ought to be able to say, over there at First Southern, there are folks there that know Jesus Christ. In your community, in your neighborhood, on your job, in your school, wherever it is, there ought to be folks that know there's Jesus. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. This new powerful Spirit now indwells this community. Now, you all have to understand, again, I'm a little jokester, a little prankster. I have a big imagination. And so I'm one of the Jewish leaders. I'm the pack of the Jewish leaders. And they have just nailed Jesus to the cross, crucified him, watched him die, rolled away a 1.5-2-ton stone, wrapped in this cloth, put into a tomb, tomb rolled, seal put on, guards put around, and they've gone back and gone, now we can recapture the imagination of the folks. They got carried away with this Jesus dude, and he's gone. Hallelujah. Little Jewish praise service. And then all of a sudden, the rumbling begins to happen around Jerusalem. And Peter gets up and preaches. This is the Passover, and there's just thousands of people in the city. And Peter, who had run and crawled in the hole somewhere, is now up preaching. And it says, by the time he finished, and the hearts and the souls of those people were quickened, 3,000 people came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now there's this rumbling. Now people are going, and as they're beginning to listen to it and hear the rumble around the city, you just begin to hear these Jewish leaders go, here we go again. This sounds, this looks awfully familiar. I was for sure we shut these folks down so that we could recapture them. But what was anticipated before Pentecost is now animated after Pentecost. You remember back in the day, you used to go to Halloween. I don't know whether everybody participated in Halloween. But we had certain costumes. And if it was back in the time that I was coming, it might have been Casper or Bugs Bunny or Elmer Fudd or somebody like that. But that costume laying on the bed, today would be Wonder Woman or Black Panther or somebody, Hulk. But it was laid there on the bed. That costume had no life in it. It was just laid there. But it's when we stepped into that costume with the legs and wiggled it up and put our arms in and put the mat, we became Casper. We became the whole, whoever it is, we animated that costume. We gave life to it. We trying to sound like Bugs Bunny, and poor impression. But that's what the Spirit did on Pentecost and moving forward. He invaded the life of common people, regular old people. And the Spirit of Christ animated their lives, and they just began to flood Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter lets them know. He names it. In this passage it says, you forgive me again, my imagination. He says, let me understand, you all want to know how this man walks, how he was healed? I'm going to tell you and all of Jerusalem, it was Jesus of Nazareth. He names it. He wants there to be no mistake. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one, you remember that one that you hung on the cross? It's that Jesus that God raised up. He is the one in whose name this man has been healed. The question always before is, are we serving and living out the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Sometimes today I listen to Christians and folks and I just wonder, are we talking about the same Jesus? Because Jesus of Nazareth had a certain swag about him, if you would. Let me ask before I go to the next one, have you invited this Jesus into your life? Do you know Christ in the forgiveness of your sin? Do you know the new life that he brings? Regardless of who you are, what your background is, where you come from, Jesus loves you. Christ died for you to forgive you. That's the story of the resurrection, is that Jesus lives. But the aftershocks of the resurrection set in motion a global, what I call a global tsunami, a spiritual and social change that still runs today. In the second point, the second outcome, the second impact of the resurrection is this: Jesus saves through us. Jesus saves and reaches out to the world through us. That is what we see in Acts. We see this evangelism explosion that takes place starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Africa, Asia, Europe, North and South America, Cornville, Arizona. It is a tsunami of the message of hope that Jesus Christ brings. It is the greater works that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. He said this in John 14, 11 through 12. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of what? The works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Greater works. He says, I'm positioning out, the Spirit's going to come in, recondition your heart, in greater works of proclaiming the kingdom of God, of healing, of impacting lives, greater works, because I'm going and the Spirit's going to come and live within you, and you will become the ones that will carry the message and introduce the world to me. And those of us sitting here this morning are the recipients of that gospel and of that commission that God gave to those disciples and that he empowered them with on the day of Pentecost. Can you imagine the Jewish leaders, man, they're just like, what is going on? Acts chapter 2, verse 41, there are 3,000. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 3. I think 4 is the only one on the thing. It says this, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word, too late, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. You do the math. And the disciples, and the leaders in Jerusalem are going, wait a minute. wait, where have I seen this before? Where have I heard? Jesus Christ. He's back. Let me ask you, where were you when you met Jesus? Was it here in Cornville? Where were you? I was in Kentucky. Russellville, Kentucky. I tell people I was born twice in Russellville. One in 54, do the math. And the other one in 65. Old Union Baptist Church out in the country. Those churches up on bricks. And there was a revival, one of those country revivals. And Reverend Duncan gave the invitation that night on the fourth night of that revival. And me and my uncle, who's 19 months older than me, we went forward. And he said, do you young men, do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? Yes, sir. Do you want to accept him as your personal savior? Yes, sir. And on that night, May 14th, 1965, Jesus Christ not only became my savior, but he became my best friend. And we've been journeying together, whatever that math is, these years. Where were you when that evangelistic tsunami swept through and Jesus captured your heart and brought you into a personal relationship with him, redeemed your soul, and reconciled you to your Creator, and you became an heir of Christ, a daughter, a son of the Most High? Jesus told him to start in Jerusalem. How are you doing in your community? Are you telling others the story of how you met Christ and how he changed your life? I'm reminded of the gentleman that Jesus removed the demons out of. And when he's demon, he was set free, and Jesus was leaving to go. We hop back in the boat, and he says, can I go with you? And he says, no, you go back and do what? You tell folks what great things God has done for you. And so he went back telling how his life had been changed. How are we doing? How is this community doing? How are we telling our story of Christ changing our life? But here's the other one that comes out in this passage that we must not forget. And that is that Jesus not only lives in us, he not only saves through us, but Jesus works through us. He works through us. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouth. That's how he's chosen to reach the world. I mean, if I had been in his shoes, I don't know whether I would have chose me. But he did. So listen to 8 through 10. It's kind of extended here. But I want you to catch again what Peter said. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you well. See, one of the things that we have to remember that I think sometimes we miss is that God doesn't separate who we are, our body, soul, and mind. He ministered to it all together. And when we look at the ministry of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see him, in some cases, he would come up and he would, you know, help people understand or do miracles so they would understand that he was Messiah. But many times, Jesus would not do that. Jesus would meet a need in that person's life without in any way identifying that they needed to trust him, that they needed to come into a relationship with him. He fed 5,000, 4,000 people. He didn't say, before I feed you, let me tell you who I am. He raised the widow's son. Didn't ask her what her faith was. The man at the pool of Bethesda. Didn't ask him to trust her. In fact, he came later and acknowledged Jesus. God wants to work through us. And he does it to the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46. It begins right from the beginning when this new community comes together. I'll just read it from up here. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all, as many as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Is there another slide? Oh, okay, it goes from there. Go ahead to Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Go to the next one. In Titus 3:8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And one of the things I love about the Southern Baptists, and even showed it there on the slide, the film look clip that you had there, is that you're committed not just to the gospel, but also meeting the needs of those in the communities around. The young man who shared there about going into East Atlanta, there in Atlanta, in a place that's needy, and meeting the needs of that community. All of that runs together, the gospel sharing, but also the work to meet the needs is out of the church, really out of the Christian church, that a lot of social agencies come, hospitals and nurses and orphans and meeting the needs, education. A lot of the historically black campuses came out of churches, and a lot of these schools started. And that's what God calls us to. And so he says to the leaders of Jerusalem, this man was healed. Can you imagine? I don't know whether we ever think about this much. Can you imagine all the people that were healed during Jesus' time? And then later on in Acts, it says if they could just get in the shadow of the apostles, they would be healed. Can you imagine the life change that took place? They once were lame, they couldn't, but now imagine now that they can become a productive part of the community. Their sense of who they are and self-esteem is now changed. That's all part of the gospel. That's all part of the ministry of the church. I'm reminded how Jesus, 1 John 1:14 says that he came full of grace and what? And truth. That was Jesus' tagline, grace and truth. He was passionately compassionate. The Samaritan woman dealt with ethnic and social healing. The man at the pool of Bethesda, the leper, the blind man, the widows. He was committed to health. The adulterous woman elevated the status of women and children. 4,000 or 5,000 fed physical needs. One of the greatest charges against Jesus in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, is here's a dude that hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Can you believe that? Here's another thing I want on my tombstone. He's a friend of sinners. I want somebody to say that about me. How about you? I'm a friend of sinners. Tax collector. He's always eating with tax collectors. You remember what they said when he was going to Zacchaeus' house? He's going into their house. You remember what the Samaritan woman said? What are you, a Jew? What do you have to do with me, a Samaritan woman? And then Jesus goes and stays 2 days in Samaria. God wants to work through us in the power of the Spirit to meet holistic needs of the community around us. We are that Spirit-filled body. We are that new community. Sure, we got this new identity, but they go hand in hand with the new activity empowered by the Spirit. And then lastly, as I close, Jesus is recognized in us. I have an exclamation point there. I wonder if it should maybe be a question mark. But this is verses verse 13 and 14. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, that means they didn't have a bunch of letters after their name. They were common men. They were, you pass them on the street and you just keep right on walking. He says when they realized that the boldness and authority with which these men spoke, they were astonished. That just really helped their self-esteem. And then they said they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Perhaps facially, maybe. But I think the power and authority with which they spoke, understanding that these guys ran away, most of these guys ran away when Jesus was taken to trial and crucified. They disappeared. But as they're watching them, the leaders recognize them as those who had been with Jesus. The way they were speaking, what they were doing, it was like, here we go again. And they were so powerful and so effective that eventually they ran them out of Jerusalem. No big deal. We'll just take on Samaria and Judea and the Ethiopian eunuch going to Africa. They recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. It says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Can people accuse First Southern of walking like Jesus walked? Can anyone accuse you on an individual basis? I know that person. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Our world needs that. We need to come out of the clouds of a lot of stuff that has divided us, and we need to come home to Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, that's who I met. That's how he became my best. At 11, I became the 13th disciple. And I just hung out with Jesus and the 12. For me, Christianity was about a person from the jump. Not about a place, not about a program, not about propositional truth and all the stuff you learn in theology, that I learned in seminary. I'm thankful that I met Jesus of Nazareth. And that's gotten me in trouble because I just assume that everybody has met Jesus of Nazareth, who claims to be a Christian and leading a church. But that's gotten me in trouble because I was like, that don't look like or sound like Jesus. But he lives. And he lives in us. Let me show you this picture as I close and let y'all go and enjoy this beautiful day. I want to tell you the story behind this robe thing. We were, Lila and I went with my son and his wife, Tori, to England. And so we were at a hotel there in London somewhere. And Lila was not feeling well. And so I knew my daughter-in-law, Tori, had some medicine or something like that that might perhaps help. And so so we called down to the room and said, would you bring, bring some medicine down. And so we wait a few minutes, and so I'm kicked up in the place with my little robe on, and so I decide when my son comes, I'm gonna put my little hood on. And I go and open the door, and there is my son with his robe on. And I'm thinking, no way. But one of the things I realized with my son, this was a challenge when I married him too. When they got married, I officiated his wedding. And my biggest concern about my son is that he's going to say something funny because he just has this crazy dry sense of humor, just like his dad. And so when he showed up at the door in his robe and his hood, I was like, where did he get that from? And then I realized, oh, yeah, there I am standing there with my robe on. That's what the leader said. I recognize those men by what they're saying and their boldness and how they're standing. I recognize them as having been with Jesus. Isn't that what we want God to say about us as a community? A new community of believers empowered by the Spirit, with Jesus living in us, desiring to save through us, desiring to work through us. May it be said about First Southern as a church and then in our individual spaces. Those are folks that have been with Jesus. Let's pray. Again, I am an invited guest to your service, to your space here at First Southern. I know there are those here, those listening on radio. So I don't know who knows Jesus. But even if it's just one under the sound of my voice, and you know, sitting where you are, you know that you've never made a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. You've heard about him, perhaps. He's been knocking at the door of your heart. People have been talking to you about him, but you've never surrendered. And I can't think of a better day and a better occasion than to respond to his voice, to respond to his knock. He loves you. He died for you. He forgives you. There's nothing in your life that the death and shed blood of Christ on the cross does not cleanse and wash away. Shame, guilt. He's taken it all upon himself and died and paid for it with his own life. And then he rose again on this day that we celebrate. And it's his desire to come into your life through his Spirit and live out his life in you for the rest of your life, to give you a new identity, a new life, a new hope. Perhaps he's calling you this morning. Will you not open your heart and say something to this effect in your own words between you and God? Jesus, I hear you. You've been knocking. You've been calling. And right now, in the best way I know how, I just want to open up my heart, my life. And by faith, I just want to invite you in. Whatever that means, I want to invite you in and receive your forgiveness for my sins and the things that I've done that have not pleased you. Thank you for your forgiveness. By faith, I thank you that you've heard my prayer and that you've entered into the domain, into the sphere of my life by faith. And I thank you for that. Now help me begin to know you better, to begin to grow, to get connected with First Southern, to get connected with a group of people who love me, a community of people who love me, so that I can begin to grow in my faith. Thank you for hearing my prayer. For those of you who are here, present or on the radio, and you know Jesus, I pray that you will commit your lives afresh to following Jesus of Nazareth. He lives in you. And there's people that he wants to reach through you. There are those in your community that he wants to raise up and bring value and significance because they're created in the image of God. That he wants to bring that good news to them through you. Will you not commit today to representing Jesus in the lives of those around you so that they might see in you Jesus Christ of Nazareth? And it's in his name that we pray and we give praise to God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Please let someone know here at the church, someone in your family, But let them know that you've made that commitment to Christ so they can begin to help you grow in your relationship with Him. God bless you.